I'm not saying this as a rebuke, but as an admonition. And an admonition puts us in mind and gets a little close to the idea, maybe, as we would say, of getting on to ourselves. But anyway, as an admonition, I'd like to remind you that if you're neglecting Bible reading and Bible study and meditation, then you are missing out on a very powerful tool that God has provided for your benefit. I would like to go back to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, and we find that Paul, when he was out in his missionary journeys, Luke records that when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, that they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his custom was, went in unto them, and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom said he, I proclaim unto you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, being moved with jealousy, took unto them certain vile fellows of the rabble, and gathering a crowd, set the city on an uproar. And assaulting the house of Jason, they sought to bring them forth to the people. And when they found them not, they dragged Jason and certain brethren before the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the multitude and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Now, that's the people to whom our scripture reading was addressing this morning, but that scripture reading was addressing them as a personal letter from this Paul that they had sent away from town because of the dangers that were taking place there. And what were the dangers? Well, there were several who had become Christians, some from among the Jewish community, but then a larger number from the Gentile community. But there were some within the community, and especially those that were of the Jewish community here, that were having problems accepting this idea of Jesus being the Christ, being the Messiah, that they create a pretty sizable disturbance and a great problem for these Christians there at Thessalonica. So much so, they're hunting for Paul and Silas, and they don't find them, but they find this one man by the name of Jason, and they drag him out and drag him before the courts. And we find he's fined. He's having to put up bail, in a sense, in order to be able to be freed for a while, that there's going to be some kind of hearing later. And it was so dangerous that the brethren, those who had in this very recent past had been listening to the gospel message and had acted upon it in obedience of faith and become Christians, that they then sent Paul and Silas out by night so that they wouldn't be caught up in all of this and something dangerous happened to them. Now, all of this happens rather quickly. We don't know exactly how much time, you know, elapses from them first hearing the gospel. We know that there were 3 weeks. It says because for 3 weeks or for three Sabbath, Paul each Sabbath or each Saturday met with the Jews in their synagogue and was teaching them, but then had to withdraw from that as they were rejecting that message. And so it's not a long period of time. And especially when you think about, now there were those, like I say, that were among that number that had a background in Bible and Scripture and in God, in Jehovah God. They had that background, but they didn't have a lot of time to get into the background of Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah. And then the Gentiles they really don't have any experience in all of that, but now have become believers. And in a short period of time, you know, because of this trouble that's come upon them and this disturbance and the rabble raising, as it says here, you know, of these individuals against them, that, you know, Paul doesn't have the time to ground them and to give them the instruction, the teaching, and the background that I'm sure that he would like to be able to. And so it's not a long period of time before they have to leave Thessalonica. And so we find that it's been an apostle. We don't have a record of it, but we do have some intimation of it in Paul's letter to those at Thessalonica that he apparently had laid his hands upon some there, and there were some gifts of the Holy Spirit that were given unto them, and one of those would be teaching and prophesying. He talks a little bit about that as well. But nonetheless, we find that they don't have that experience of one who's now been a Christian for some time and someone who's matured and grown in the Lord, you know, to teach and instruct them. So Paul writes this letter here. It's estimated to be maybe anywhere from a shorter period of time of 6 months, maybe even up to a year since that time. I've kind of generally gone with the idea of 6 months. That seems to be one of the more prevalent ideas. And so here's Paul, you know, he's really thinking about these brethren. He's been praying for them. He's concerned about them. He knows, you know, the circumstances, the situations, and the conditions under which he had to leave and what the Christians there were suffering. And he's concerned about them and you know, whether or not they would be able to hold to the faith or not. And so as he writes this letter, he's writing it talking about how that he has been asking questions, and there are some that have been through there and come from there and such that he can ask. He's, you know, how are our brethren doing there at Thessalonica? You know, we had to leave under threat, and they wanted us to, the brethren wanted us to get out of there, you know, so that we wouldn't get injured from this, and just been concerned about them this whole time. And so he says, you know, that he's gotten this word back and how that they are faithful and how that they're loving the Lord now, they're serving the Lord, and even to the extent that he says others are talking about their faith. And Paul is so excited about that, and in maybe one sense, even, you know, amazed a little bit about that, by that. And we find that Paul here talks about, like from our scripture reading, but in particular in the 13th verse, 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13, he says, "And for this cause we also thank God without ceasing, that when you receive from us the word of the message, even the word of God, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also worketh in you that believe." You know, we're familiar with this little guy right here, I think. He's been around for quite a while, you know, the Energizer Bunny. Before him, I don't know how many of you remember, this goes back some time, you know, to the Olympics, gymnastics, and Mary Lou Retton. You know, she did a commercial for them. And she, you know, in her commercial, she said, "Energize me." And then, of course, this one here is the, you know, the Energizer Bunny, you know, and how much energy he has. That he's got this energy to go and to keep going, you know, and he just keeps on going. I mean, even after all these years, the commercials, I'm sure he's got new batteries, but the commercials kind of give you this idea, you know, he's been going on these same batteries for a long time. Now, batteries last a whole lot longer than they used to when I was a kid, you know, but still none of them just, you know, last for years and years. But nonetheless, you know, there is that idea of an energy that prompts, that motivates, that moves, that compels, that helps us do certain things. And we find that Paul speaks of these Christians as having a source of energy that has helped them in their faithfulness. In fact, we find that word there that we have upon the screen, never mind, you can see it, but that's Greek, and it's Greek to me, too. But in Ergil, that's still not it, but it's ale. But anyway, on the end, you see something that's familiar to us in the English in that word, don't you? And you see the word energy. And we find that that is the word that Paul talks about, something that's working in them. Something works with them. He says something's been energizing you. So that even though we left and we were no longer there to aid you and to help you and to teach you and answer your questions, he says, you have had something that has motivated you. You've had something that has compelled you. He says, given you the energy, in a sense, to do this. He says, so this work of doing this has helped you to be active, operative, Vine says of that word. I like the King James translation there when they translate it, effectively works, effectively worketh in you. And so there's something here that he is referring to, that even though he wasn't present, even though Silas wasn't there either, even though the teachers that originally taught them the gospel, and now with the receiving of that gospel, they're being picked on because they have become believers in the gospel. There are those that are criticizing and chastising and persecuting them for the simple fact that they have become Christians. And he says, nonetheless, you've had something that has kept your energy up. There's something that's kept you going. And so we find that that idea is used several times throughout the Scriptures. I'd like for us to consider a few of those. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 10, the Apostle Paul, the same one writing here to those at Thessalonica, states this. He says, for godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, a repentance which brings no regret, but the sorrow of the world works death. Now that godly sorrow that works repentance there, that's that same word. He says, godly sorrow can give you the energy to make the changes, to do what God has revealed is right. And what is right with God sometimes, it's not always right with us. You know, sometimes it's against what we'd like to do. Sometimes it's against, you know, what we would feel that we would rather be doing. But we learn that, no, that's not the right thing. That's not proper. That's not pleasing and acceptable to God. Even sometimes, you know, those that would oppose us, we find we're going to have to find something that's going to activate us, something that's going to energize us. And so he says, here's something that can work repentance, work change in you. Over in the third chapter of Ephesians and in verse 20, the apostle says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He says there's a power that can energize us. There's a power that's been energizing them. And Paul understands as he writes these to Thessalonica, you know, he's amazed, he's happy, and he's joyous that they're doing it. He knows how that it is possible because it's been made possible with him. But not everyone, you know, accepts that energy. Not everyone cares to be energized. You're going to have some interest in this, you know, to desire to want to be prompted to do what's right type of thing. Or to continue even when things are not easy. And so Paul says, there is a power that works in us, that energizes within us, that can help us. In Philippians, we find here in the second chapter and in the 13th verse, he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He said, it's God who gives you, that supplies the energy, that gives you the energy, you know, to do this. And so God has an energy. God has an activator. God has something that can, you know, motivate us, can get us moving, can get us going here. And so he says we need to be seeking out, you know, what is that energy? Where does this come from? How does God supply this? All right? We notice also in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 29, where he says, "Whereunto I labor also, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." And so we see here that Paul's talking about how he goes about and how that he continues to teach the gospel, even though a lot of times he was picked on. He'd been stoned. He had been beaten. He had gone through perilous territory where people would rob you. He's been shipwrecked. And he says, "But nonetheless, I've received this energy that I can strive, that I can continue on so that I can move on. That works in him," he says, "even so, works in me mightily," or works powerfully in me. Have you ever seen someone that just seems to have the strength or the energy to press on, to move on, you know, to keep plowing through even though there were difficult circumstances? And we're like, "Man, I wish I could do that." Well, that's what we find that's being revealed here. That God provides a power and energy to help us to move on, to keep moving on, to be mighty, powerful in the work of God. We find in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 21, he talks about what they did unto the Lord Jesus, who is working in us that which is pleasing. So he says, the Lord's working in us. The Lord is energizing us. The Lord supplies the energy that we need in order to accomplish things, to do that which is well-pleasing to Him. One other passage we read there in Galatians 5:26. He says, it is faith working through love. It's our trust and our confidence in God being trained, being developed to love as God loves and as God shows us how to love and to be loving. And he says, you know, that can give us the energy to accomplish. That can give us the energy to do. So, let's look back here then upon these at Thessalonica so that we can discover that, you know, spiritual profitability, you know, to help us to be energized, to move on, to do the things that we've been called upon to do, even when things are pressing against us, even when there's strong resistance out there, you know, trying to keep us, trying to hold us back. You know, trying to keep us from doing what the Lord has called upon us to do. Whether it's forces from the outside, like persecution, like we see in some of these examples, or whether it's, you know, our own motivation and what we need to garner up and be instilled in us, the fuel, you know, to help us to get, you know, the energy, the motivation to do the things that God has called upon us to do. Well, the reason I started with that admonition is because we can all understand that. We can all understand, wow, if we just had the energy, right? If I just had the energy to do this, the energy to do that. And then we looked at how that in respect to spirituality, even if we don't have the physical, you know, strength or means to be able to maybe, you know, go out there and run circles around things, he still says we can still be spiritually strong. I love when John writes to Gaius over in his third letter, and he says to him, he says, "Brother," he says, "I pray for you that you could be as physically strong as I know you are spiritually." Apparently he had some spirit, some physical ailments that held him down, that kept him, you know, from being able to do maybe some things that he wanted to do, or maybe he just didn't feel good. We don't know what they are. But John says, "I'm praying for you." He says, "Man, if you could just feel as good in the body as you do in the spirit," you know, he says, that's my prayer for you. And so no matter the condition, no matter the circumstance, no matter if it's something pressing out us, you know, from without, or whether it's something even from within, we find here that He says, God supplies an energy, a work, so that we can accomplish this. But if we are not reading our Bibles, if we are not studying the Word of God, if we are not meditating upon these things He has recorded, we're going to miss out on all of that. Because you see, every one of these examples, you see where we went for them. You see what we went to get them, don't you? We went to what? We went to the Word of God. It was God's Word that supplies us with that knowledge, with that information that we need, that supplies us with the means, that tells us the formula, you know, that breaks down what we need to incorporate, how we need to approach things, how we need to think, how we ought to behave. That gives us the insight of God's love and that the Creator of the universe, of heaven and earth, the Creator, you know, of our actual existence, our being, is pulling for us and He's supplying us, you know, with the fire, with the energy to do such. So where do we find that supply? Well, as we return back here then to 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13, He says that it was supplied through the Word that they received. He said, the Word that you received. I don't know how much of this refers to what they had received, what they had been taught when Paul was there, or how much came by inspiration after they left, but it doesn't make any difference which one it is, because both of those were just simply supplying the message of God, weren't they? God, and so he is excited about this because they've been people of the Word. He says, you have been people who have accepted that message, that Word. And how is it they accepted it? Well, he said, what you didn't think of it being was just, you know, some formula that Paul and Silas had made up, that they had invented, you know, and now they're traveling the world, selling their books, you know, on how to have energy, how to do this and how to do that. He says, you know, you didn't accept it. It's just something that Silas and I just, you know, kind of imagined. Like over in Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11, the apostle says, the same one that's writing this to the Thessalonians, he says, for I make known to you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man, neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. And when he's writing here, then, to those of Thessalonica, he says, you received it not as the word of men, as the ideas and the philosophies and the think-sos, even of the experiences of man. Paul said there to those of Galatia, he says, and when I go out and what I'm teaching, he says, I didn't invent this. And that'd be something if he had, that'd be something to take credit for. I mean, it's powerful. Look what it's already done, even to these people there at Thessalonica in such a short time, and how that they can withstand the pressures, you know, of persecution and still remaining faithful. Man, if I could think of something that was that powerful, that strong, I'd be a millionaire over and over again. I'd be selling that formula, baby. I'm telling you, you know. This would be something you could just take out there, you know, and market to the world, wouldn't it? But Paul says, it's not mine. And he says, and it's no other man's either. He said, no one else taught this to me. I know. He says, there are other apostles out there teaching these same things. He said, but I didn't get it from them. How am I teaching the same things that they teach? Because we get it from the same source. He says, we're getting it from God. This is the revelation of from your Creator, from your loving Creator who made you and created you in His own image, after His own likeness, and created you to be His, to be His son, to be His daughter. And He knows there are forces out there that want to beat you down and tell you, you're no son, you're no daughter of the High King, you're no better than anybody else. They want to beat you down, but He says, no, the Lord's wanting to reveal to you who you are, why He created you, why He's brought you into existence, why He has called you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no one else that can tell you these things. Only your Creator can. That's over in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 20 and 21, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Some people suffer for stupid ideas, I know. But these people, they're smarter than that. Some aren't that smart, I realize. Oh, they're smart in a whole lot of other ways, but just not smart enough, you know, to think that for corrupt ideas that they would suffer. But these aren't. Over in Colossians, second chapter in the 8th verse, the apostle says, take heed, lest there shall be anyone that makes spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and rudiments of the world and not after Christ. But no, not these at Thessalonica. They're not suffering for any vain philosophy of man, are they? What would they suffer for the Word of God? He says, so you didn't receive it as some person had invented this, but as it was and as it is the Word of God. He says, that's how you accepted Him. And so, if you understand this to be the Word of God, and if you don't, let's sit down, let's study some, let's look at it some. I think you have become amazed if you haven't been convinced that this is the Word of God. All the things within this that reveal to us that this has to come from this divine mind who claims to be our Creator. But if you've gotten that down, if you know that, then he says here, you know that this isn't just some idea of man, but it is God's own mind. And if you just think about the idea that God wants to reveal something to you, wants to speak to you, has some ideas, has some thoughts that can give you strength, that can energize you, that can help you to accomplish what He's called us to accomplish, then wow, you know, we would say, let's get into it. Let's go into this Word. Let's find it. We see that it did just what the Word of God says that it would do. It did for those at Thessalonica. We've seen the record there. He says, you did this because of the Word, because you accepted it as it is, the Word of God. So how does the Word of God do that? Well, the Hebrew writer reminds us in the 4th chapter, again at verse 12, he says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. For there is no creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. What he says is that because this is your Creator speaking to you, because the one who fashioned and formed you and gave you life, breathed into you and caused you to become a living soul, He knows everything about you. He knows how you tick. He knows what motivates you. He knows, you know, why you get to thinking the things that you think, because He created you. He knows all those things regarding us. And even as we are now even living before Him, it's not like He's just going to go back to the blueprint and say, well, hey, I wonder why it went wrong with them. You know, why aren't they, you know, where'd they go? He can look at us now. He can look into the heart now. He can see what motivates us now. And He says, so He can pin the words that bring to life our spirit, that quicken us. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24 and 25, he says, but if all prophesy and there come in one unbelieving and unlearned, he is reproved by all, he is judged by all. The secrets of his heart are made manifest. And so he will fall down on his face and worship God, declaring that God is among you indeed. Why? Because that's what the Word of God does. It causes us to go, how did He know that? That's where we go, oh, the preacher must have been thinking about something that I told him. Wait, no, I didn't. How did he know that? And the preacher's reading the Bible and he's going, how did he know what I've been thinking? How did he know what? You see, it happens to us all when we look into the Word of God, because it's working powerfully and mightily in us. And so, since they had let the Word work in them, and just in case you're not certain of that word working in them, I'd like for you to go back to the first chapter here of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to back up to the 6th verse when we begin reading here. He says, speaking of them at Thessalonica, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. You remember what was going on, what happened when they chased Paul and Silas out of town? Apparently it didn't lighten up for a while. He says, you were afflicted for having received this word. So you received it in affliction, but also, he says, with joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became an example to all that believe in Macedonia and in Achaia. And from you has sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to Godward has gone forth, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves report concerning us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned unto God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath that is to come. So it had worked in them. He notes some of those workings. And because that had been so successful, he says, I've got some more things to encourage you with. I have some more words to continue working in you. And so we see here, beginning in chapter 3, he talks about some of these things. In verses 12, he says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we also do toward you. To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with His saints. If you want to get back into reading, if you have been reading like you should, I just encourage you to read all of 1 Thessalonians. But if you won't, pick up here at the 4th chapter. We don't have time to read chapters 4 and 5. But here he's telling them, he's giving them more words. He says, here's some more energy. Here's something to energize you. Here's something that can compel and motivate you and help you and change you, transform you into a whole other image, into a whole other person. And so he says, you're increasing and you're abounding in that love. Notice here verses 11 and 12. I will read those of chapter 4 because it's good admonition. He says, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to do your work with your hands, even as we charged you, that you may walk becomingly toward them that are without and may have need of nothing. This life is just our pilgrimage. It's just the means of walking with God and learning about the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. We can get a lot of good things from this life, but this life isn't it. It's more than that. And so he says, we can just be about going through life and getting business done, knowing that we're waiting for the Lord to return from heaven. And in doing that, he says, you'd be surprised at the example that you are being unto others. He concludes here in the 5th chapter, the 28th verse, when he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He says, the favor of the Lord is upon you as you do these things. So we find here that he encourages them and he says, you continue, you move on and you use these words to aid you. You use these thoughts and these ideas that God has revealed in order that you can be benefited to be what God has called you to be. Knowing what? we know that the Lord's going to return someday. And we know that when He returns, that the works that we do in this life will be proven in judgment. In Titus chapter 1 and in verse 16, He says, they profess that they know God, but by their works they deny Him, being abominable and a disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. So if the Word's not changing you, if the Word's not developing you, if you're not looking more and more like that character, like that person of Christ that is revealed in the Scriptures, then you're not in the Word right. You're not using it as the Lord has provided it. He says, and so it'll be recognized. It'll be known on the day of judgment. So we might as well do it right now. We might as well get it right while we are now in this life, so that we can stand before Him and give an account. As He says here in Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, who will render to every man according to his works, according to his energy, and according to the things that he has done. And what are the things that we have done? Well, He says God's provided that work for us. He's given us the energy in His Word. It's all right here. All that we need to know. It sufficiently supplies us for being just everything that God wants us to be. So if we've been a little lackadaisical in our reading of the Word, spending some time then in some study of it, spending some time contemplating on it, meditating on it, thinking on it, and hopefully we'll get back into it. Because there were people who were just new Christians, novices, who were standing faithful and living faithful. Just at the beginning of their journey in Christ, their walk with Christ, because of the Word of God. What do you suppose it can do for us who have been Christians for a long time? Well, this same Word entreats all people to become like Jesus Christ, to receive the salvation that He has promised and that He provides in His sacrifice. And He encourages us through this Word as well to encourage you to take advantage of that. So this morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel, we would encourage you to do so. You can see what the Word would have you to do. It will motivate you and energize you to accomplish that, so that you too can be a child of the Most High King. If that would be your desire this morning, then we would encourage you to take advantage of this invitation of His to come as we stand.